Couple of weeks ago, I preached the Ark of the Covenant and out of 1 Chronicles, and we talked about King David desiring to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had been out of Jerusalem for some 20 years when the two wicked priests of sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, decided to take the Ark of the Covenant out to a battle as a lucky charm for them to win the battle, and they lost, they were killed, and the ark was captured by the Philistines, and they couldn't hold on to it because God was cursing them in their mishandling of the ark, and so it ended up at a man named Abinadab's home in Kiriath-Jearim, and for 20 years it stayed there until David desired to bring it back to Jerusalem, and we focused on the presence of God represented by that ark and managing and revering that presence. When that message was over, after the first service, one of our members came up to me and asked, "Where is the ark now?" And I gave a quick answer. But it caused me to think about this ark. Think about the Ark of the Covenant. Think about the other arks that are represented in Scripture. And as we approach the Advent season, the expectation and the hope and the preparation that we're making in coming to celebrating the arrival of our Savior, our Redeemer. I thought it was appropriate this morning that we kind of revisit this idea of the arks. And so I want to start this morning with a familiar account, and a couple of weeks ago had about three chapters worth of Scripture. This morning it's four. And so if you are able to stand, I'm going to read a few verses out of each of those chapters, and then we will pray and ask the Lord to give us insight as we begin to look at this passage. In chapter 6 of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, we're going to begin in verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord determined, 'I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds in the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Move to verse 13. "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, as the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. So make for yourself an ark of gopher wood.'" And then he gives instructions on what should be involved in that. Verse 17, "Behold, I'm bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And then every living thing of all flesh you bring, two of every kind into the ark. Keep them alive with you, male and female, of the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, creeping things, and food that is edible." So Noah did all these things. And then the Lord said to Noah in chapter 7, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, because you alone I've seen to be righteous before me in this time." Now verse 6, "Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. So Noah, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood." In verse 10, "It came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth." Verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, on the 17th day, the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, the floodgates of the sky were opened, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Jump down to verse 18. "The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. The ark floated on the surface of the water, and water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits, or 22 feet higher, and the mountains were covered by 22 feet of water. All flesh that moved on the earth perished." Move up look at verse 24. "The water prevailed on the earth 150 days. We like to think of 40 days, 40 nights, it was over. 150 days, the water prevailed on the earth. chapter 8, but God remembered Noah, all the beasts, all those on the ark. And he caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed. The rain from the sky was restrained. The water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water began decreasing. Verse 4, in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. It took 7 months for the water to finally come down where the ark could settle. The water decreased steadily from that time till the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Came about at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he'd made, and he sent out a raven, and then he sent out a dove. Verse 13, it came in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. This is 11 months later. The water was dried up from the earth. Noah removed the covering, looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. But he stayed there. Verse 14 says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, 1 year, 10 days later, then God spoke to Noah and said, now go out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons' wives, and all the animals that are there. Verse 20 tells us, Noah built an ark to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled it and received it. And he gave a blessing. He cursed the ground, but he gave a blessing. He said, I'll never again destroy every living thing. And in fact, in chapter 9 is a covenant. A covenant that God makes with man that he'll never again destroy the entire earth with water. And he makes a covenant, and the seal of that covenant is the rainbow. It's his promise. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we look to you for understanding and wisdom. We pray, Father, that you help us to receive the truth you're desiring for us to know. In this hour, Father, be glorified as we are attentive to you. Pray your Spirit to move in us to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you for standing. So in the text, we find this familiar biblical and historical account of Noah and the ark. The ark was a different kind of ark than the one referred to a couple of weeks ago. That ark, of course, was a piece of furniture that was built to specifications. It was commanded to be placed in the Holy of Holies, that innermost place of worship in the tabernacle first, and then in the sanctuary of the temple that Solomon would build one day. And that ark was to be representative of the presence of God in their midst. And only Moses, during the time of the tabernacle, and the priests that were assigned and yearly allowed to go into that Holy of Holies to speak with the Lord, were in that place. After sanctuary was built, the temple was built, only the priest who was assigned on a yearly basis to go in was able to enter into the Holy of Holies and be there with the Ark of the Covenant, offer up offerings and prayers on behalf of the people. Now we notice that this ark in our current text was a large boat, a sea vessel built out in the middle of a desert because God said that there was going to be a big rainstorm. And honestly, before that time, rain was never introduced in Scripture. The ground had a firmament that came. In fact, when the Scripture tells us that the fountains of the deep were broken up, those waters came gushing forward from the bottom as well as water coming out of the sky. And so the earth was inundated and would have to be to cover the highest mountain for 22 feet for a sustained number of days. Had to be a lot of water. And so this ark in our text was able to support animals of every species, fowl of every species, two by two, male and female, and then some extras. If you'll notice, later when Moses comes out and offers up his offering, they brought in 7 birds. And of the clean animals, they had extras so that these offerings could be provided and that species wouldn't be wiped out. So you do your study at home, you'll find that to be true. As the account reveals, only Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives were willing to heed the warning of judgment that was coming, and they boarded the ark. As the Scripture tells us that as Noah was building the ark, it took 120 years, and his time of building through that, he was also preaching and calling people to repentance and to climb on board of that ark. People rejected that. Only his family were the only ones that yielded to that invitation. And so when the Lord closed the doors, in chapter 7, verse 16, it is the Lord who closed the doors and sealed the vessel of safety to preserve those on board from that judgment of great flood. And it came in the form of a worldwide flood, destroyed all living things. We find that from chapter 6, verse 7, man, creeping things, and birds of the sky all perished. They all were destroyed. All the flesh that moved on the earth perished, except for those on the ark, which floated on the surface of the water. The timeline for this ark always astounds me, that it took a whole year and 10 days from getting into the ark and coming out of the ark. Let me ask you a question this past week with many people in your home, or being in a home with a lot of people. Could you do that for a year and 10 days? Noah had to. There was no running off to the golf course to escape. There was no running to the mall to escape and shop. You had to be there. And Noah and his family endured. The Lord kept them safe from the judgment that was happening, obviously, on the outside. Well, what we find here is after that 1 year and 10 days, the first response of Moses in chapter 8 was to get off of that boat and build an altar to the Lord and worship his God, to be grateful for the provision of safety, the ark of safety that had kept them safe through that time. There was a promise given to Noah, and we mentioned that a moment ago. Never again a worldwide flood. And so this rescue was unique. It'll never, ever have to happen again, because God has said there will never be a worldwide flood ever again. So, but there was another ark, a vessel that was on a much smaller scale. If you go to Exodus chapter 2, you'll find the story that begins of Moses and his mother, Jochebed, and her husband, Moses' father, Amram, had a child. It was at a time far removed from when the first Pharaoh had met with Joseph and generously welcomed him into Egypt. If you remember, Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. And Joseph became a resident, not only a resident, but a leader in Egypt. And God used that situation for Joseph to be the provision for his family to come and for them to be sustained during years of famine. And for 400 years, Israel stayed in Egypt and grew into a mighty nation, over a million people. The Pharaoh who lived in that day, and listen, for 400 years, many other pharaohs had come and gone, but there was this one in the time of Moses that was wicked. He did not want to see the land of the nation of Israel continue to grow, and so he commanded all the midwives who helped with the birthings to take the Hebrew children, and when a son was born, to kill that son so that no more pregnancies could take place and population would be stopped. It turns out that the midwives didn't want to obey that. Jochebed and Amram decided to protect their child, and when it came time where she could protect him no longer, she designed a little basket, and she covered it with tar and pitch so that it would be waterproof, and she placed her son, Moses, in that little ark and put him on the Nile River. You know that the name Moses means through the water. That's exactly what his name means. And so he was sustained and saved and preserved through the water as his mother placed him in that little ark on the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter happened to be bathing there. She saw the baby child. She fell in love with him right away, brought him into the home to be her own son. And of course, Pharaoh said, "Well, sure, you're my baby. You can do whatever you want." And so by God's provision and wisdom, Moses was raised up in the house of Pharaoh to be a provision for his people one day and to bring deliverance for them. And so God worked all of those things out through another ark of preservation, a much smaller ark, and only one person in it, but it was that little ark on the Nile River. Then there's another ark of rescue, and the Advent season introduces this one as he's introduced way back in Genesis 3:15. I believe every year I've tried to bring this up so that we are mindful that God's plan wasn't just happenstance. It was in his plan from the very beginning, that he cursed the devil and he told him, "Listen, there's a seed of the woman," and that's a reference to the new ark that we would need later on, the seed of the woman that you'll have war with. And this war, he's going to bruise his heel as he crushes your head. He's going to win a victory, although he might be wounded somewhat. He will conquer you. And that is where the ark of our safety began, back in Genesis 3:15. And we find this ark described in a number of ways in the Old Testament. I can't exhaust them all, but he was called a ram and a pillar of fire. It was called a cloud. It was called manna from heaven, the rock from which water came. He was the bronze serpent, a child born to us, a son given to us, a ruler, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and also the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. In the New Testament, the Lord revealed this ark as himself, as he came in the form of a baby, as was prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6 or 7, verse 14. A virgin will be with child, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Actually, that's chapter 6. And then chapter 7, verse 14 is where he's the mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor and ruler. He was born in rustic setting, in a manger, in the most unusual way, grow up in an obscure village of Nazareth, be considered a carpenter's son, eventually grow into a young man, and would take on the ministry that the Lord assigned him to at just the right time to be set forth on a mission to become an ark to rescue the souls of mankind. And he would do it in the most odd of ways. There was no force of troops, there were no armies. He didn't rally the groups. There were no demonstrations. There were no protests. This man just simply preached and taught and ministered to the people, and folks gathered around him. He didn't do it to get attention, even though many of the things that he did were attention-getting. You can't heal a leper without gaining attention. You can't heal a man born blind without gaining some attention, raising the dead, or feeding multitudes out of just a few provisions. There's much that he did that was miraculous, and it wasn't to draw crowds, although crowds came around him. When the crowds got really big and his disciples thought they had a thriving ministry, Jesus then began to preach the hard things. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And upon hearing these things, many left. This message that Jesus preached, while it was a message that offered up hope and it offered up rest, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. It's light, and you will have rest." But they didn't want the rest of it, and that was that they had to yield themselves to him as the king of their lives. Even though he offered up promise of eternal life and eternal assurance, they chose instead to rebel and reject him and experienced instead separation from God and eternal judgment and eternal punishment. The only hope of rescue that Jesus declared to them was to enter into relationship with him, the ark of safety, the ark of rescue. There were several times when the crowds wanted to take him and to destroy him and to ruin that ark. And they attempted many times to either throw him over cliffs or to take him captive and to try and kill him. And Jesus walked away untouched every single time until the appointed time, when God assigned for him to be taken as the lamb that would be slaughtered for the sins of mankind. And Jesus did that sufficiently. He offered up himself once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he offered himself up in that sense so that we would not have to take on the judgment. Those who were appointed to believe in him and those that were appointed to know him from before the foundation of the world, the chosen, would trust him, and by the work of his death and resurrection, he would have secured the salvation for those who believe. I think about the fact that Christ did not protest. He did not speak evil of his captors. He did not give warning that he would retaliate. Instead, what Jesus did was offered up to the Father a prayer that God might forgive those who would one day recognize what they were doing, that it was wrong. Jesus, this man, died on the cross that day for his enemies, for those who hated him. He died for those who cared for him. His enemies thought they had a victory. Those who loved him weren't sure what to believe. They were confused. They were scared. They were fearful. Many of them trusted him, but they did not know what to make of everything. But 3 days later, everybody recognized the truth. The enemies tried to make up a story, a conspiracy, to say that he had the disciples had stolen his body to try and confound the movement that was about to take place. But Jesus' disciples, upon Jesus visiting with them, were filled with excitement, and they were filled with joy. Most of all, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Jesus, the ark that Jesus had designed for them to seal them until the day of their deliverance, ultimate deliverance. And over the course of the 40 days that Jesus was there before he ascended into heaven in his bodily resurrection, he met with them, he instructed them, he loved on them, he ate with them, he reinstated Peter, he spoke to the lives of those that trusted him. And he only appeared to those who believed. He didn't appear to the unbelievers. And so Jesus gave them promise that they would be sealed, that they would have promise. And when Jesus finally ascended into heaven and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they began to preach that very same message to the masses. They had no fear. They were assured in their hearts. They preached that Jesus was the ark. They said that he is the only name given among men under heaven whereby man can be saved. They preached he was the ark. He was the only ark of safety they had hope for. The Apostle Paul preached that Jesus is coming back for those who belong to him, resting upon the promise Jesus gave in John 14:1-3, where he said, I'm going to prepare a place and I'll come again and receive you to myself so you can be with me where I am. The Apostle Paul said he's coming in the clouds of the sky one day and he's going to bring with him all those who are in Christ Jesus. All of those who are dead in Christ, and he's going to call up with a mighty shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then all who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and thus will be with him forever in heaven. There's great promise. The apostles preached that. That same message, the apostle Peter assured of it. There's a day coming when all of the elements of life will melt away. The earth and the skies will be rolled back like a scroll, but Jesus will come and he will redeem his people. He will be the ark of safety for those who belong to him. The Advent season reminds us, get prepared. There's only one ark of rescue for mankind. We can find a lot of substitutes and things that temporarily gratify and give us some kind of a feel of assurance, but there is only one sure ark of rescue, and it is Christ Jesus. The one that God's ordained and appointed for the salvation of the souls of mankind, the one that Scripture speaks about, and the one that believers have declared through the ages, from the beginning of time all the way through time and through every culture that has been, no matter what the advances of mankind, Jesus is the only sure ark of rescue for the souls of man. He is our hope, and that's what Christmas reminds us of. God gave a son. He gave the ark of the covenant for us, the covenant promise that he had made. And there have been several covenants made through biblical history, but this covenant through Christ is a new one he developed. That Last Supper, he transformed the Passover meal into an ordination of a Last Supper, which was a promise of eating with his people again one day in glory. If they just trust in the blood that was shed and his body that was given, he would one day sup with them again. And not until that day, he comes to bring us to himself. And so Advent season calls us to declare that all who will hear and repent and trust the Lord and believe on him for the forgiveness of sin, security of your soul, will find yourself in the security of the ark of God, the only ark that matters. That question that was asked, where's the ark? Well, the ark's in heaven. The ark, you might say, well, the ark is Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting the day he gets that message to come down and get all of his folks. But I can tell you this, a Revelation study that we did a couple of years ago in chapter 11, verse 19, the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Indiana Jones had it wrong. The Ark of the Covenant's with the Lord. Now, We could say, well, that's figuratively speaking. Perhaps, maybe so. Jesus is with the Father. He is the real ark. And all things in heaven are going to be reality, not shadows. When we look at Jesus and we see him as the lamb, we see him as the lion, we see him as the ark, we see him as a warrior, that's our Lord. He is the ark of the covenant. There are so many times in the New Testament where we find this phrase, in Christ. I read a passage out of a book from a Puritan writer a few weeks ago, and this phrase, in Christ, and he brought up the idea, we often say, Jesus in me, and that's reality. The scripture talks about Jesus in us. But to be in Christ is more intimate. He's not just something attached to my life. He's not just an app on my phone. He's not just an additional alternative. When I'm in Christ, he envelops me. I'm saturated by his reality and his presence and his power. And I'm inside the ark of safety. My question to you this morning, it's not so much where is the ark, but are you in the ark? Are you in this ark of safety? Have you trusted the Lord? Has he stirred your heart and you've yielded yourself to him and find yourself in that securest of places in Christ? That's what the Advent season is all about. That's what the celebration of Christmas is all about, is that he has made the only way for our ark of safety to be brought to us so that we might experience security for eternity. If you have trusted Christ Jesus, he has stirred your heart and you have yielded yourself to him, and you're in his ark, the only one that matters. If you have not trusted in Christ, I pray that you're concerned. And I pray that when conviction comes over your heart regarding that concern, that you will yield to his desire to draw you to himself, and you'll find yourself in his ark. He's the only hope any of us have. He is the ark of safety. He is the vessel we long for to come and deliver us and rescue us from craziness, from sin and temptation and hardship. And it will happen one day. The Imperials are an old group, and they used to sing a song. I'm going to take a trip on that good old gospel ship. I don't know. The rest of it, you can look it up. Google it. It's better. They do it better than I do. One day we're going to fly through the skies. If you're in the ark of safety, you're going to go up. And you're going to meet him. You're going to be with him forever. If you're not in the ark of safety, you'll be separated from him forever. And I can't preach a message without saying, if you need to trust him today, if he's stirring your heart, you need to trust him. You need to come to the only ark that can give you rescue. I pray you don't leave here without at least being convinced, convicted, and concerned over your soul if you're not in the ark of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge you today. I thank you for your incredible, infinite wisdom. That even before our time began in this world, Father, you had a plan. You set it all in motion. And not even sin and death or the devil and his demons can thwart what you've set in motion. And thank you, Father, for giving us these pictures of arcs of rescue through Scripture. And ultimately giving us the only one that matters, the ark of Jesus. Father, may we yield to him. May we be found in Christ, in this ark, knowing that our traverse from where we are to where you are is already secured. You have sealed us. You've shut the door. Thank you, Father. For those that have not, Father, I pray you bring heavy conviction on their heart so that they might trust you
and experience the peace and the joy and the assurance that comes with knowing you and being in you. Our Savior declared, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." Father God, have your way with us this morning as we respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.